Okay, have you turned tonight to begin 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, I've told you before, I always kind of think of, I guess it's because school starts and all that, I kind of always tend to think of, the fall as being kind of the beginning of the year. You close out all the summer doings and all that stuff, and we always close out, of course, with the state fair and all the work that goes into that. And so by the time you get to this time of year, you know, folks are getting ready to start school, finishing vacation, and it seems like folks are tired, and you'll wonder, you know, in the end what you've just accomplished in the last year. So I'd like to address some of that tonight, if I could. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's go down to verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said to her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he will turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, once again, we come back to you tonight. We missed some of our number just being away on vacations and stuff as the season kind of closes here. In the next few weeks, I pray that you'll bless them, help them to get to the kind of rest they need, the kind of refreshing they need, Father, after a long, busy summer. I pray that you'll bless us here tonight as we have business to transact. But I also pray, Father, you'd give us something to keep us going. A lot of folks are tired, still a lot of miles ahead for just things going on, school starting, the courier's trip, all that stuff. So I pray you might help us, Lord, here and, again, strengthen thy workers, thy servants for thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd have you note in verse 8 that the Lord calls this woman a great woman. And it's remarkable that he does. To start with, that was the Holy Spirit's designation. This is not Elisha or his servant saying this is a great woman. This is the Holy Spirit in the third-person narrative saying, this was a great woman, there was a great woman there. And so it's remarkable, first of all, that the Spirit designates it so. Maybe even more so because we don't know her name. That's worth thinking about. And I guess the other thing that strikes my fancy there is there's nothing that she did there that looks very stupendous. I mean, in fact, it says she was a great woman before it said anything that she did. She goes on down and sets out bread for Elisha and then talks her husband into making a little side room so he'd have a place to rest and stuff. But that doesn't seem too much. It's hospitality. You know, it's basic help. It's not horrifically expensive. It doesn't look terribly involved. Nevertheless, the Lord says she's a great woman. That obscurity is something that interests me. It's worth thinking about. This woman, no name. We know she's from Shunem. Was she great because of setting out bread and making a little room? We're not sure that's what the Lord was judging. Just not quite sure. When you stop and think about it, just about everybody in the Bible that we read about would have dropped through history's cracks and not been recognized had it not been for the Bible. I mean, the reason you know Noah's name is because of what the Bible says about him. Certainly, Lord knows the historians have tried to bury Noah back somewhere in some mysticism somewhere. The reason you know about Noah and the great deed that he did is because of the Bible. Abraham, really, what would you know about Abraham had it not been for the Bible? I mean, there were no edifices that he built. He was not a great architect. He wandered. He believed God. There were a few things that he did that were great in our sight. But you would know nothing whatsoever about Abraham. A historian would take Nimrod any day over Abraham. historian will look at just about anybody that accomplished anything and skip right over Abraham given the choice. Here is Moses. We know Moses is a household name. He's a household name to us because he was great amongst the Hebrews. The Muslims even have something to do with him, and certainly he's a great name among the Christians. Led a nation that was captive out. We know those things, but again, there are a bunch of historians that would still dispute whether there was a historical Moses as we know him. Here's David, and the same thing with him. He has been disputed by historians as to whether he was even real, at least the biblical David. My point, folks, is the Bible really is full of obscure people. Even Jesus Christ, think about him, he was obscure for the first 30 years of his life. You don't know a single thing that he did but get lost one day. And then the last, you know, the 3.5 years that ended his life, that's when he gained his notoriety. And, of course, that's when he did what he great the great work that he did in dying for our sins, being buried and resurrected from the dead. We know that, but even he, the historians try to bury. And you have to believe that had it not been for the Christians and the Bible, that the Jews by this time and the historians would have buried Jesus Christ and he would be nothing but just some guy, some philosopher. Right? My point in saying that is that the Bible is full of obscure people and the Bible is full of obscure accomplishments. Yes, Noah built an ark. Yes, Moses wrote out the law. Yes, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead. Yes, those things happen for sure. But when it talk about Noah, the world doesn't care about Noah walking with God. Now, that's about as obscure as you get. Here's God recognizing Noah not just for his ark, but for the fact, first of all, that he walked with God. Well, the world would walk right past that in a heartbeat. You know, here is Abraham. The world doesn't care about Abraham's faith. God made a promise to Abraham out there under the stars and said, your seed will be like the stars of heaven. He believed him. The world doesn't care a thing about that faith. They had walked right past that a dozen times to see something else. They don't recognize the great thing that happened on Mount Moriah when Abraham was willing to offer his own son because God said to. Here is Moses. He led out a Bedouin. Here's a Bedouin wanderer. Leads out a nation of people, and they wander around out there in the wilderness. There are some things the Bible says are true, but again, you know, when it comes to history, when it comes to reading about great things that happened, you have to come at it from a Christian standpoint before the world even recognizes it. My point is, all these things are, you know, basically obscure people that would not have seen historically the light of day, but for the Bible. And what they accomplished would not be recognized as any of the great wonders of the world at all, ever. Very obscure people, very obscure accomplishments. And there's a greater obscurity yet. Because we know Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and some of the great men. We know their names. Here's a woman whose name you don't even know. But the Bible says, God says, she's a great woman. And that garners my attention. God took obscure men and women and did obscure, honored them for obscure things that they did. And, you know, here you have, again, Noah, Adam, Moses, Hezekiah, Josiah. And those guys are pretty obscure as far as the world's concerned. Then there's a whole other level of obscurity. Again, here you have this woman. A lot of these folks that we're going to talk about tonight are nameless. When it comes to what they accomplished, what they did, it seems as nothing to the world. They're not recognized for anything the world would... You know, the world doesn't name streets after these people because they didn't accomplish anything the world appreciates. But they accomplished something that God appreciates. And I wanted to talk to you about that because that's kind of where I come into the picture. Because I'm pretty obscure. I was the other day trying to reach a pastor friend of mine. I looked in my phone. I was going to text him, and I did. But I had two numbers for him, and both of them showed an iPhone number, so what do I do but text both of them, right? Well, he answered on one of the texts, and then that other number apparently belongs to somebody else now, because the guy wrote back and said, "Who's Brother Stevens?" I said, I thought it still might be this guy. I said, it's Kyle Stevens, Brother Stevens, Kyle Stevens. "Who the blank is Kyle Stevens?" he shoots back. And I'm thinking, who's Kyle Stevens? Why, he's the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He's written a book. He has a master's degree. What do you think? What do you mean, who am I? Well, indeed, who am I? And that's the point is, you know, when you start talking about obscure men and obscure accomplishments, that's what dings my bell. And I just want to point a few things out to you here again. The Lord called this woman a great woman. He really did. And I want to talk to you this morning or tonight about obscure laborers. And by obscure laborers, I mean that some of you are undoubtedly discouraged because it seems like nothing ever happens for you. I mean, the visitation, passing out tracts. We were talking tonight. Ian said, you know, you pass a tract to a guy and he doesn't want it. The next six people at the fair refuse a tract because they saw the guy in front of them refuse a tract. And so, you know, you wonder sometimes what you're even getting accomplished. And if you're like me, you know, you go and pray and it seems like not a lot happened there. It didn't happen the way some of the little devotional prayer books say it would happen, how good you would feel and all those things. You just feel like a failure. Now, I want to point some things out to you tonight about obscure laborers, because one thing that happens is the Lord honors obscure people and obscure laborers. I'd like to point some of those things out to you. Here this woman is. I'll take you to her first. We'll stay with her. If I can keep my notes from flying all over the place. Look in chapter 4, verse 8, 2 Kings. "Fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, there was a great woman." Now, she was a great woman. If you take her greatness to be what's contained in the passage, then she was a great woman for what? For being a help to a brother. For ministering to a fellow saint. For having some bread on hand and being willing to stretch out the hospitality and make a little room and make a little cot. Have a candle there and a place to sit and a place to study. But that boils down to being a help to a brother. Now, I'm not quite so sure that that's what made her great. In verse 8, it says she was great before it told you anything that she did. And that's worthwhile to think about. Before she gave anybody bread, the Lord said she was great. Before she made a room for the man of God, the Lord said she was great already. Being great may not have anything to do with what she did. Being great may have everything to do with what she was. And so you can think about that a little while, because we don't know what she did that the Lord said, "Oh man, this is a great woman." What did she do? Well, at best we can read here where she was a help to a brother. You know what? That may count for more than you think. It may count for more than you think that you try to be a blessing to somebody in this church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, somebody that needs a hand, somebody that needs some help, somebody that needs a little money on the side, or just a little encouragement. It may mean more than you think. Just remember, God honors obscure people for doing obscure things. The Lord sees everything. And when it boils down to these folks we're studying tonight, these are not the people that built the ark. Great accomplishment. But I'd advise you, the world doesn't recognize Noah for walking with God. And he's one of the two men in the Bible that were said to walk with God. An obscure guy, a nobody, accomplishing something obscure. Better watch out for that obscurity. It can drive you crazy. It could be a great encouragement to you. Because the Lord does not look at things like man looks at things. I had to point out something else to you along these lines. With regard to greatness, just let me turn you to a few passages here real quick. Look in Matthew chapter 23. I was talking about this woman being a great woman, and maybe she was great because of her hospitality, her ministering to somebody else. It could be that she was great for an entirely different reason the Lord didn't go into. Maybe she was not great for what she did. Maybe she was great for what she was. Maybe she had some virtuous and endearing qualities from inside that the Lord saw and said, I don't care what she does, that woman's a great woman. Maybe think about that a little bit, but Matthew chapter 23, if we take it to mean being a help to a brother, this might be worthwhile to read Matthew 23. Go down, if you will, to verse 11, Matthew 23, and, well, verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And they said she was a great woman. You saw in the passage that she ministered to Elijah and Gehazi. Maybe that's what made her great. Maybe it's not. But take a note at something else. Let me run you through a few more of these guys. You ever hear of a guy? Who knows who Ebed-Melech is? I see one hand. Come on, Ebed-Melech. Who's Ebed-Melech? Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38. Just an obscure guy. In fact, he's an Ethiopian, as it turns out. Just an obscure guy that didn't matter a hill of beans in history, as far as man's concerned, certainly. Jeremiah chapter 38, go down to verse 7. Jeremiah, the prophet to the nations, the weeping prophet, has been tossed into the hoosegow and is in bad shape, it says in verse 7. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men, and with thee take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and it goes on down to verse 12. Ebed-Melech, you say that five times fast, and you'll be babbling like an idiot. Verse 12, Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so, and they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Ebed-Melech rescued with the king's permission because he went and spoke to the king. Wonder how many guts it took for Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, to go speak with the king on that. Let me show you what it said. One last thing. Look in Jeremiah 39. That's why I read that to you. Jeremiah 39, go down to verse 16. Jeremiah 39, 16. Where it says, The Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. That thing that you're afraid of is not going to happen to you. You took care of my man, Jeremiah. I'm going to repay you. Now, there was no great accomplishment there. There was no tremendous, there was no architectural genius. There was no mathematical formula. It was a man who saw a way to help a brother and did what he could, got permission to do it. And the Lord said, I'm going to bless you, and you're not going to lose your life in this thing. What you're scared of is not going to happen to you. I'm going to bless you for what you did. Pretty obscure stuff. But guess what? The Lord noticed. And that's the key. The Lord notices. The Lord knows. Look at one more along this line, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm talking about being a help to a brother. It may go further than you think. It may be more of an accomplishment than you realize. You shouldn't disregard your brethren. The Lord intended for us to minister to one another. And He made us a part of one body for a reason. And part of the obscurity that comes with being what we are, and part of the Lord's recognition of obscure things, is you realizing the importance of ministering to your brethren. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go down to verse 16. Here's a fellow that's mentioned twice total in the Word of God. We still know very little about him, but this is what we know. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord and that in that day and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Onesiphorus went and looked up Paul when Paul was in prison and ministered to him. And the Lord, what? The Lord noticed. Here's an obscure man. You still don't know hardly anything about him. None of these people accomplished any sort of medical advancement. Again, no architectural ingenuity. Nobody has a street named after him. There was no monument built. But all these guys, God recognized. So, first of all, being a help to a brother. Look at something else along this line. Look in 1 Samuel. Let me show you somebody else. Well, this somebody is not obscure now, but he was obscure then. And notice what the Lord noticed him doing. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Go down to verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. Saul is not king yet. He's due to be a pretty famous man in Israel, sure enough. But at this point, he's quite obscure. It says in verse 3, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go seek the asses." Okay, being a help to the brother. Donkey hunting. Doesn't sound very romantic. Doesn't sound very idealistic. I don't know if you can make a career out of that or not. You know, Kyle, you need a job? Go hunt some donkeys. Just kidding. My point is, something real obscure by a pretty obscure guy at the time. But the Lord noticed. I'll show you another guy like that if you would. Genesis 36. Genesis 36. What this is all about is you should not denigrate the small, mundane, circumstantial things the Lord's called you to do. Raising children and being a help to a brother and tithing and passing tracts to folks on the street that really don't want your stuff. I had a lady call me yesterday and called our flyers something that's kind of not nice. I hung up on her, for what it's worth. Genesis 36. Go down to verse 24. I said, if you're going to call a gospel tract that, then I guess you've had your say. We'll see you. And I hung up on her. Verse 24. "And these are the children of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness." Donkey hunting. Now, who cares who Anna is and who cares what he did? He found mules in the wilderness. Yeah, so what? I don't know. The Lord saw it, which means the Lord saw you find something obscure and do something for him that's obscure. You shouldn't discount those things. This woman that we started with was a great woman. And you still don't know what she did to be great. It may have been what she was. And my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's not about numbers. It's not about quantity. It's about something else. It's about how you do things. It's about what you do and whether you're obedient or not and what you desire to do and the motives behind what you do for the Lord and doing it for the Lord. Look at something else along these lines. Again, now, you know, I was thinking about these guys donkey hunting. Now, no straits are named after Anna, and Saul is no longer viable in any way. He's not even remembered as a beloved king. God remembered those things. But, you know, in the Bible, there is not a mention of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Did you know the Great Pyramids are at least not mentioned by category in the Word of God? Do you ever stop to think that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon are not mentioned in the Bible? Well, whoever invented the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, that was pretty impressive. I mean, you would think that it would at least involve a mention. Not even mentioned. Did you know that the statue of Zeus, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, is not even mentioned in the Bible? Did you know that the Colossus of Rhodes, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, is never mentioned in the Bible? Did you know that the lighthouse at Alexandria, Egypt, was never mentioned in the Word of God? All those things are among the seven wonders of the ancient world. And God didn't even give it a salute. You know why? Because God attends to different stuff than that. He's more likely to pay attention to a guy donkey hunting for his father's donkeys, if God's in it, than he is somebody building a gigantic architectural monstrosity that leaves everybody wowed. I'd like you to notice something else. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. I'm showing you tonight some guys and ladies, some of them unnamed. This one is named. But some of them unnamed. And they garnered the Lord's attention in some things that they did that were really, really obscure, that who in the world cares about? And the fact is, nobody in the world cares about it. But God did. God noticed it. And you should take account of it. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, 1 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Now, these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron. Now, he had sons in Hebron, and he had sons in Jerusalem. But these are the sons born in Hebron. Okay, the firstborn, Amnon. Everybody remembers Amnon, right? Big trouble, right? Amnon, big trouble. Of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. Big trouble, right? Amnon, Absalom, big trouble. The son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah. Adonijah. Big trouble, right? The son of Haggith. Those three of those first four boys were nothing but pains in the neck. Been better off not to even have been born. But smack in the middle of those three cats is a kid named Daniel, right? And you know, there is not a word negative about Daniel. And the best I can tell, the best I can draw from it, is that Daniel kept his testimony. You know, Daniel kept his nose clean. Did you know that keeping your nose clean may count for more than you realize? Being the prude, being the square, being somebody that's a party pooper, always worried about getting caught, always feeling guilty about doing wrong, did you know that may count for more than you realize? Do you know that maybe that was something that made the woman of Shunem a great woman? But Daniel, not a word negative. And it doesn't go through the fact that he was a mathematical genius or that he was an architectural, you know, a whiz kid or something like that. There's no accomplishments either, but it's worthwhile to note that amongst three troublemakers, this guy kept his nose clean. And the Lord noticed that, right? Look at something else. Look in Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, real fast. Nehemiah chapter 3. What do you do? Why do you do it? How do you do it? If you don't like it, what's your attitude? If you don't want to do it, what's your attitude? Here is Nehemiah chapter 3. These guys are building the wall, rebuilding the wall. It has to involve all kinds of demolition. The Dietzes are in a house right now that they're tearing out part and rebuilding part, and it's just a mess. And you start tearing out sheetrock and cutting boards and stuff, it just makes a stinking mess. It's just a mess. And so think about a wall, a stone wall that's been busted up, broken down, bombed, everything in the world. It's just, we're talking just manual labor, mule grunt work. I mean, it's boring out of somebody's mind, and then you gotta pull out enough stuff so that you can put it back in some sort of order, and it's just mind-numbing grunt work. Well, Nehemiah chapter 3, there's something said about this guy that's very interesting. And it says in verse 20, "And after him," and this is a long list of people who repaired this and repaired that and pulled this out and fixed this up, and just one guy after another, all names that you don't even recognize. Nobody's famous. Nobody became a great doctor out of this group. It's just a bunch of guys working manual labor. Verse 20. "After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest." It says there something it doesn't say about the others. Doesn't just say that he repaired. It says that he earnestly repaired. I'm talking grunt work with earnestness. Grunt work with heart. Mundane, monotonous, day-by-day stuff that just grind. And everybody has to do it, and so you have to do it too. But you do it with earnestness. And with your whole heart. Whereas everybody else is just, and guess who notices? The Lord notices. Lord noticed a guy and put in a, let's face it, in a boring book, in a book that you probably don't enjoy reading that much, in a chapter that you don't enjoy reading, because it's one name of one guy after another who goes through and is moving stones and rebuilding a wall. It's just cleaning up. It's just brute mule work. And says, well, this guy's different because he repaired earnestly. The Lord notices how you handle that daily grind. Look at something else. Look in 1 Kings 19. Now here's some fellows again that have no names. The great woman of Shunem, we still don't know her name. These guys, we don't know their names. 1 Kings 19. First Kings chapter 19. Go down to verse 18. Elijah's been called out. He's gone up to Mount Sinai. He's given the same answer twice. The Lord's not real happy with that answer. And without going through all that, here's what the Lord says. Verse 18. "Yet," and Elijah has complained, "I am the only one left. All of the children of Israel have gone after idols. I'm the only one left." Verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." He said, "I got news for you. There are 7,000 men. There are 7,000 people that have refused to cave. You're not the only one. And what are these guys known for? You don't know their names. You don't know what their positions were. Were they prophets? Were they priests? Were they scribes? Were they farmers? What were they? We don't know." He said, "All I know, I'm telling you, Elijah, you know, in spite of your haughty pride in which you think you're the only one left and I have nobody else, you're it, so I might as well take you. I got news for you. There are 7,000. And of that 7,000, not one single one has bowed the knee to Baal. Not one single one has kissed the image of Baal. Not one single one has caved to the world. Not one." Now those men, although we don't know their name, and perhaps women, were known for refusing to cave in. They refused to compromise. they refuse to give. And so think about that tonight when you vote against the sodomite agenda. Refuse to cave. Going to be called unloving? Going to be called hate-filled? Going to be called uncharitable? I ain't caving. Right? Look at something else here. Look in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. This is about obscure people doing obscure deeds and they notice that God sees it and God notices it. Ruth. Book of Ruth. Somebody, if you will, look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Somebody read it for me, would you? Ruth 1:16. You've heard it at weddings? Ruth 1:16. Jason, would you read it, please? Well, you know that by the time this is over, Ruth winds up kind of being a celebrity in the sense that although she started out a Moabite, she wound up being David's great-great-grandmother. That much is true. Where did all that start? All that started in an obscure land with an obscure lady in which she said, I'm not leaving. In fact, I'm going to make your people my people and your God my God. It's a faithful decision. You know, the Lord may care more about decisions that you make that seem small and, you know, the times that you turn away in a store from something the Lord doesn't want you to have and it's easy enough to be tempted by. You say, no, I'm not interested. Just simple decisions. A decision about who a friend may be. A decision about whom you will help and who you might not help for various reasons. You know, the Lord recognizes those obscure things, and He may recognize those obscure things as much as He recognizes great things. Oh, scholarship, degrees, how many years of education somebody has, how eloquent somebody writes, how eloquent somebody preaches or teaches. He may recognize those obscure things before He recognizes the other. I'd have you take note of something else. Look in Mark chapter 12. And I'll move along pretty quick here and be done here pretty quick. But just hang in there with me. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Go down, if you will, to verse 41. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow. Name? Nobody knows her name. Certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Doing what you can. A woman that you don't even know about, the Lord Jesus Christ not only recognized but pointed out. She has put in more than they all, he says. Now that's a pretty obscure thing, a couple of cents, a couple of pennies to us, almost nothing. But it was her entire living. She did what she could. I'll give you another lady like this. Look in Mark 14. While you're nearby, Mark chapter 14, and down in verse 8, this is the lady that came and broke the box of ointment over the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the disciples kind of got upset. Verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always." Boy, there's a bad attitude, huh? "Ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them, them good. But me ye have not always." She hath done what she could. You have two women there. Only one of whose name you know. The poor widow, you didn't know her name. Neither of them had much of anything. They both did what? They both did what they could. And the Lord recognized it. In fact, the Lord pointed it out. He said, "These people have done more than the others round about. In fact, this woman has done more than a lot of you disciples sitting right here." My point, folks, is for obscure people doing what seems to them to be obscure things, everything in the world matters on how you do it. The Lord recognizes what you do. And if you're in His will and you're doing right, He sees it and He knows. And I just remind you, that great woman of Shunem, you still don't know what she did to be great. I mean, it said she was great before she ever fed Elisha. It said she was great already. So what is it that made her great? Well, we're not quite sure. It may have just been that she was great. It may have been what she was. It may have been her prayer life. It may have been her relationship with God. But you don't know what. It's still obscure. But she was a great woman. I'd like to have you take note of just a couple other things. Look in John 5. John chapter 5. Wind it up pretty quick here. John 5. Whoever said motherhood wasn't a big deal? You ladies that have diapers to change and dishes to wash and kids to school and, you know, run them around soccer or whatever you do. Whoever said being a mother wasn't a high calling? Well, I know who. The National Association of Women Folk. The NEA or whatever it is. I mean, no, it's National Education Association. Well, probably them too. They say you're not worth anything because all you're a housekeeper. All you're doing is raising kids. Anybody can raise kids. Says the world. Not says God. You may have what seems an obscure job. The Lord knows. Lord knows how much you pour into it. Lord knows how you pray. Lord knows how you cry at night over, you know, whether this kid, when he, you know, at 11 or 12, how he's a pain in the neck, and you sure hope he turns out. Lord knows. It may be obscure to you. It's not obscure to God. Look in John chapter 5. I'll show you something else. John chapter 5. We can go all the way down, if you would, to verse 3. "And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool," lost my place, "and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stopped, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. You think you're fed up with your problem? Here's somebody that's had a same crippling injury for 38 years. And he keeps going back and he keeps going back. And it goes on to say, down in verse 6, "When Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water's troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Now, I draw your attention to that because here is a guy that persisted in going back to that pool day after day, week after week, season after season, having never successfully won the race to the water. And I liken it this way in the sense that there are things that you're going to have to go through in the Christian life just like that. Some of your sins are going to be like that. Some of your sins are going to wear you out day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. And you're going to keep going back time and again to your prayer closet. You're going to keep going back time and again, having repented and decided that you're never going to do it again, and you do. And you say, well, I have failed so many times. What should I do now? Try again. In this case, persistence in trial. This guy went back for 38 years, season after season, until one day the Lord Jesus Christ did something for him and he got healed. I'm telling you, persistence in prayer. Persistence in trying to win somebody to Christ even though many don't come. This guy's an obscure guy. You don't know his name. But the Lord did something for him. And the Lord recognized what? Persistence, if nothing else. You say, there are things that I don't do well. Well, do the best you can. Because persistence pays off. And one day the Lord may come along and really honor that thing. There's a lot that most of us don't do nearly as well as we would like to. And persistence counts some. Persistence in trial. I have one last thing. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 as well as Exodus 33. Acts 8. And Exodus 33. Acts chapter 8, go down to verse 27. Acts 8, 27. Philip's been called away from an ongoing revival. And it says in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah. Here's a guy out in the middle of nowhere, sitting in a royal carriage, still reading his Bible. Look in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 11. Lots gone on here. The people of Israel have been judged. Moses has rendered judgment upon them for their disobedience with the calf and all that kind of thing. And in verse 11, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. So Moses turns to go back to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua is doing what in the tabernacle? Moses has turned away and walked away. Joshua sticks around to pray just a little more. Here you have two men. By themselves. One in the tabernacle still after Moses has walked off. And wherever Moses walks, that's where the excitement is. But Joshua stays back and spends some time alone seeking God's face. Here you have an Ethiopian eunuch sitting alone in a chariot, reading his Bible, not understanding a thing that he reads. Now, folks, I'll tell you, I take away from that the Lord honors solitary searching. You read your Bible, you pray, you take a little extra time to set aside to go get with God somewhere. The Lord sees that. It's an obscure thing to do. It's not going to shatter the world with your accomplishment. You're not going to come out of the room 1,000 times smarter. You're probably not going to conceive some algebraic solve some algebraic quandary that everybody has wondered. You're probably not going to solve the quantum theory issues in the time that you spend alone with God. But you may accomplish something better. You may find Him. And that's the point. The Lord recognizes obscure people doing obscure things, as long as those obscure things are things that He appreciates. You should not be discouraged because your life is not filled with parades and confetti and soundtracks and recognition. That's not the way it works. I have one more verse for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then I'm done. Promise, promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us not forget. 1 Corinthians 3:13, in a passage about the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work, all Christians' work in context, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work, how much he did. What a glorious thing he accomplished. What a massive, humanistic, glorious thing was accomplished. An advancement in technology, in convenience, in medicine, in architecture. No, he'll try his work of what sort it is. Not so concerned about how much you pray. He's concerned about how you pray. Not really all that concerned about how many you win. He's more concerned about how you search. You know? It's obscure men that God honored their obscure labors. And that pretty much is us. Right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray tonight that you might bless a few words of encouragement here. I hope that's how it's received. It's easy to get lost in the accomplishments of prior generations. We look back in history and see things like numbers and masses and the things accomplished, Father, the missionary endeavors, church endeavors, and we feel sometimes in comparing ourselves among ourselves to be a little underpowered. Father, that's really not the issue here. The issue here is how we go about our labors. And Father, we've seen here tonight not the greatest of the great men and their tremendous accomplishments, Noah's Ark and Moses' law and Moses leading 2.5 million people through a wilderness. We're not even really looking at Jesus Christ's work here tonight. We're looking at men and women that God honored. Some of them were nameless. He honored them, Father, in spite of their obscurity and in spite of their obscure works and their labors, because God loved what they did. Father, I pray you'd help us to take this to heart. Lord, may you inspire us to labor in all things for the Lord Jesus Christ with the right motive and the right heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a moment. Maybe the Lord spoke to you tonight. Feel free to come if so. Some of you folks are headed to Prague. Usually there's a lot of folks that show up at the end of the week. What happens if 13 people show up? Well, it won't mean that you didn't accomplish anything. If we never hear in this life of anybody that got saved at the state fair this year with all the tracts and flyers that went out, it won't matter. God knows what happened. And God knows why you did what you did. And it's worthwhile to take note that God recognizes obscure people in relatively obscure labor. Let's look this way. Like to just take care of this business real fast. Appreciate your faithfulness today, being here. It's holiday weekend and all that kind of thing. Now.